Good morning, everyone. I guess I can take this one off my bucket list. I've never heard someone taking a phone call from the pulpit. I've seen that before. A Nigerian pastor took a phone call from God, and interestingly, God speaks in a Nigerian accent. I didn't know that either. I thought he was British because he's a gentleman. However, thank you very much for leading, Rob. Thank you for the music committee. Our God is an awesome God. I just can say yes and amen, and we would be done with it, all this here today. I would like to talk a little bit about... let me find this. I feel like a pilot prepping for takeoff here. I feel like sometimes we're not prepared to face the music. Rob, interestingly, when we talked yesterday, said he wanted to pray for the school and for the kids that are prepping to go to school. And I thought, I'm going to piggyback on that. And that was coincidental because we didn't know from what each other had on their mind. So I thought we're going to be talking today about how to defend God to someone that is an atheist. There's a way to do that, and there's ways you should not do that. But, excuse me, I would like for us to have the opportunity to understand how to do it the right way. And I'm not the most eloquent guy speaking on that. There's way more intelligent and better speakers. And in fact, Ravi Zacharias was deemed as the number one apologist in that area, and he died this year. If you look for resources, that would be the way to go. So why would I choose this subject? And I'll be walking around right now because we're testing the cameras. We'll make sure that it all works. But why would I want to talk about this? So there's two reasons. One, the Bible tells us so. But the number two reason is that we, any study that we look at participants that go to church, we find always the same answer, in which 66 to 70% of people, of young people, that go once they go into college and university, they lose their faith. You ask yourself why this is the case. So the study that I pulled up was LifeWay Research Survey. And it said 66% of Americans between 23 and 30 years old said they stopped attending church on a regular basis for at least a year after turning 18. Well, that is scary. Why would that be the case? So I'm assuming, and this is an assumption of mine, that we live such quiet lives. We're never challenged when we are at home living our Christianity. And then our youth is not prepared to face the music with signs. And all of a sudden, we have the youth going and accepting secular views. I would like for us to believe that there is a way of interpreting it, the right way of interpreting it. Bible and science would not contradict each other. It is always, science is a measure of data, and we have to look at who's interpreting it and who puts it in perspective for us. Well, the first reason why we're doing this, and this is our main passage today, is out of 1 Peter 3, 14 to 16. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed, Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the people that you have, for the hope that you have, But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So here in verse 15, we have this term, prepared to give an answer. And in Greek, it is pros apologian panti, which we get the word apology from. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't have nothing to apologize for. This is not the original meaning of apologian. Same as love in Greek has five terms. We heard that last time. Love can mean so many things. Apologian does not mean to have an excuse. It means to have a defense, a meaningful defense. Hence the study of this we call apologetics. I grant ourselves the idea it would be way easier if God would still work the way he did in the Old Testament, with signs and miracles, when Jesus was alive and he raised the dead. We'd have so much more to go on, and it would be physical evidence to us. Unfortunately, I believe 99% of all miracles have ceased in this day and age. Not that they have gone all the way, but in the capacity that we find it in the Bible, it's not happening anymore. And we're left with reason with each other. So I will cover just briefly and only on surface level what we're going through. So if you need if you need help, if you need answers, if I can find it, I will find someone that can find it. But we will have answers. If you need answers to some of those questions. Rabbi Zacharias, and here he is, number one apologist. He made it clear to everyone that when people have questions, you don't ask what the question is, but you ask what the intention of the questioner is. Some people come from a different faith and ask why you believe what you believe. Other people come from an atheistic worldview, meaning they don't believe in any God. Others come from agnostic, meaning they don't know what to believe and they don't know what's out there. So you always have to keep in mind what is the questioner intent behind that. That's the quote that you see there. And here's one misconception when we talk to atheists. We think it'd be easy if we could just quote the Bible and the problem is gone. We could go to John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, unfortunately, that is in the science, it's called an appeal to authority. That means, though the Bible is authoritative to us, to me and you, it does not mean it is to universally authoritative to others. Muslims don't believe in the Bible, not in this capacity, and atheists not at all. Here's an example. So, the Bible and the Book of Mormon both claim that their prophets, Joseph Smith and Muhammad, came to fallen Christianity and to show them the proper way how God needs to be worshipped. Would you believe that? Well, it's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. Though there is a way in how we can cite the Bible, it is usually implied that when we do that, that person that we are against of is usually at least accepting the premise that it is a past historian truth, that he at least accepts that there is Israel, and Israel was led by God, and that Jesus, and Jesus died. At least these premises are given. We are told in Hebrews 11 that faith is something we cannot see, yet it is assurance and the confidence what we hope for. Those that do not believe in God often go to science and to the evolutionary process as an escape route. Science is not a proof for anything. And don't cast stones yet. It only creates data and leaves the observer to interpret what that might mean. Science is a process of finding data, and by definition, critical of its own findings. It's not a truth, a universal truth. Here's a funny story. Sherlock Holmes and Watson are on a camping trip. They had plenty of liquid refreshments and fell sound asleep on the bright starry night. In the middle of the night, Holmes awakened, looking at the bright sky, digs his elbow into Watson's rib. "Watson, Watson, wake up. What do you see?" He looked up and said, "Stars and stars and even more stars, million of stars." "So what does it tell you, Watson?" "Well, astronomically, that tells me there's millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me Saturn is in Leo. Orologically, it tells me it's 2:45 in the morning. Meteorologically, it tells me it's going to be probably a beautiful day tomorrow. And theologically, it tells me that we are only a little piece of a great design from God." "Why, Holmes, what does it tell you?" He said, "Watson, you idiot, someone stole our tent." So there's always one or two people that haven't heard that before. But what this illustrates is the fact that we are sometimes looking beyond that we are supposed to look. There's a bigger issue on hand, but we're looking further away. One recent example on how this might be interpreted is when COVID-19 came up in spring. I was representing the church in the Rosemary Disaster Committee. And there was a little dispute on if COVID-19 had 3 or 4 symptoms displayed on the Alberta Health page. That is only maybe 6 months ago. If you look today, there's 14 symptoms on this page. And it even says you can be asymptomatic and have COVID anyways. See, science is not a truth claim. It gives the data, and it can disclaim and it can contradict itself in just a matter of a few weeks if new research has been done. So let's talk about the probability out of science for life or for God. So there was a scientist called Stephen Unwin, and he, using a 200-year-old mathematical term, he calculated that the probability for a God scientifically is about 67%, so 2/3. According to history and humanity, humankind believed in around 8 to 12,000 gods in recorded history. There is God, Yahweh, in it. So if we only believe the probability chances, our chances are 1 in 12,000, and it is about a 67% success rate. Is that intimidating? It is, isn't it? But wait. We'll do the counter math right away. Pascal Wager, once wagering that rational person should live as though God exists and seek to believe in God, If God does not actually exist, such a person will have only a finite loss, some pleasure, some luxury. Whereas if God does exist, he stands to receive infinite gains, as presented by eternity in heaven, and avoid infinite loss, eternity in hell. There's a lot of scientists that actually believe that God exists. Atheists are opposed to this theory by claiming humanity and life formed by mere chance and randomness without a specific purpose. I don't think the Bible and science contradict each other. First point of argument here. The evolving of life through random chance. The amino acid or protein is necessary to life. It is a building block that is necessary for existence of life. Since science does not exactly know where it came from, and all science fails to explain where all the proteins or chemical elements come from. Stephen Hawking, a leading authority in theoretical physics and cosmology, which a lot of you may know from his ALS disease and that left him paralyzed and speaking through a computer, suggested that extraterrestrials or aliens put first life form on Earth. Well, I'll be honest with you, we believe in an extraterrestrial too, and that is God. And it didn't take him 4.5 billion years to put human life on here. It took him one day, the sixth day, and then he rested. So the simplest life form on Earth is an amoeba, a one-cell organism, 42 million molecules. It has 300 protein chains, each comprising of 150 different molecules. The probability of one protein chain to form is 1 to 10 to 164th power. One correct forming in one with 164 zeros of failed attempts. This number times 300 and you get a one-cell organism, one-cell amoeba. Two well-known scientists calculated the odds of life forming by natural processes. They estimated that there is less than one chance into the 10 of to the power of to the 40th power that life could have originated by random trials. 10 with 40,000 power is a 1 with 40,000 zeros after it. I tried to duplicate that on my works yesterday. I had 16 pages of zeros and my computer crashed because I tried to put it on a slide. 16 pages of zero, and you have a chance of 1 to 12,000 scientifically that a God exists. We haven't even calculated the origin, which extraterrestrials apparently put on in here. So how about our DNA? Stephen Meyer is a Biola University authority in this field, and he also is credited with the first number, the information to reproduce cells. Ask yourself, who put that information in the DNA? Change one or multiple arrangements and you have mutations and catastrophic failure on your hand. Look at this as an example of a book. Would you say a book just randomly started existing? Just a book. We don't go into computers or any new technology. A little book. Do you believe carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, potassium, calcium, magnesium, phosphorus, and sulfur one day decided to react at the right temperature, UV light, pressure, order, and time, and formed itself into a square shape with bleached inside pages and a different color for the cover page? Then it continued to form characters with the right spacing and picture and using propylene glycol, alcohol, and toluene to form letters. words, thoughts, pages, numbers, index into a coherent, meaningful way? You, my friend, need a lot of imagination to believe that. And it is possible due to science. The probability for God proving scientifically is 1 to 12,000. Or random life forming, 1 to 1 to the 40,000 power. You know why we still entertain the theory of evolution? It is on a timeline of eternity. Meaning, if there's a chance, it is probable, no matter how close to zero that chance is, on an infinite timeline, it's probable. Remember, the Earth is dated 4.5 million billion years old. Ken Hovind was a scientist and has now a creation museum. He once made the following statement. A frog turning into a prince, we call that fairy tale. Humans forming from a rock, now that is science, and the magic ingredients is time. Let's move on. Philosophical question. And the one that that Christians mostly get is this one. Originating with the Greek philosopher Epicurus, who was born in 341 BC before Christ, the logical argument for evil was as following. If there is an omnipotent, omnibenevolent, an omniscient God, then evil does not exist. But because there is evil in the world, therefore an omnipotent, omnibenevolent, and omniscient God does not exist. It sounds halfway logical, it does. Now we go to the Bible. Because we define our own God, we define the God of the Bible, we go to the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read how God created everything and He created it perfect. Evil entered the world with a fall. Death and struggle also entered with a fall. So when God is cursing the serpent, He also foretold that struggles will come, pain, and returning to dust, meaning death. Look at just the next generation. Two brothers are killing each other. That is evil. So God intended it for good, but mankind kind of messed that up. Wouldn't a God that loves us, this is what we get asked all the time, want to prevent us from evil? See, we established that evil comes from in us and from the creation that has fallen. Not God. He allowed us to act freely, and we choose evil over and over. A Jewish imprisoned in the concentration camp of Auschwitz once wrote on the wall, "If there is God, He will have to ask me for forgiveness." And during the pains of Nazi regime, God doesn't owe you a good or comfortable life. And if you thought that, then I hate to burst your bubble. God did not create cancer. He didn't create war, suffering, or evil. If there's God, why is there evil? Please look at this with me. Would you grant with me that there is hair salons? We all, lots of us, are going to a hair salon. Why is there still long hair? If there's doctors, we grant we have doctors. Why is there still sick people? If there's mechanics, why is there broken cars? If there's police, why is there still criminals? In Genesis 1:31, God created everything exceedingly good. God is responsible for evil and suffering in the same way a doctor is responsible for sick people or the existence of sick people, a mechanic for the existence of broken cars, the police for the existence of criminals. See where I'm going with this? God is not only not responsible for evil, his existence doesn't hinge whether there is evil or not. The fact is, God will cast all evil one day. As of right now, police are not responsible for the existence of criminals, and doctors are not for sick people. So when answering an atheist, you will realize that the majority of them have past experience with religious people, with Christians, and are disappointed with them and angry with God. Well, because they didn't get their way, probably. Some of them asked for a wish and thought God was some kind of wishing fairy. But that's exactly why we need to be sensitive. Not only is every Christian's mistake illuminated and generalized on to all Christians, it is crucial for our point of morale to live as a saint and be gentle in our responses. I don't want you to go out, find an atheist and beat him down with the Bible. We read in 1 Peter 3, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your God, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Nonetheless, it is contradictory. There is no God and I hate him. But that's exactly what's going on. They claim there is no God. But how can you hate something that there is no existence? Do you hate leprechauns and unicorns? No. Well, Romans 2:15 may give us an answer to that. It says the existence of God is written on their heart and their conscience. They hate it and they try to deny it. Now listen to what Paul says here in Romans 1. Just as they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways in doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. My friends, I am worried this could be mine or your child that we're talking about in the future. I hope we find ways how to interact with our youth and showing them that science does not necessarily contradict God. And in the future, I hope to cover how we would respond to someone from a different faith. We have not covered the cosmological argument for creation, the fine-tuning of the earth, the evidence out of biochemistry, physics, and consciousness. This is only surface level. But I hope I was able to give you a little insight. And if you knew that, maybe it's only a refresher into what we face as arguments against God. There's far better and more intelligent people that have done that. And if you want to know that, I'd be helpful to find that for you. But I hope I could give you a little glimpse into what this looks like, and next time I would love to cover the evidence found into scripture when defending that to someone from a different faith. Thank you very much.